Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. On our display table back there, we have some copies of our quarterly publication. And one of them, the lead article, is called The Recruitment Station. How many of you all served in the military? Several of you, thank you. Well, we might have dealt with a recruiter. We might have gone to a recruitment center, and we were recruited, amen? We might like to get a hold of that guy and wring his neck, but I believe this church needs to be, and I believe your pastor wants it to be, a recruitment center for missionary soldiers, amen? A place where people are encouraged to get involved in the work of missions. And I want to talk to you this morning from the words of our Lord here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. It says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to think about those words, the laborers are few. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this was true 2,000 years ago, and Lord, it's probably more so today. The laborers are so few. The harvest is so great, and yet there are so few that are willing to go and bring in that harvest. Now, Lord, we pray this morning you'd help each one of us to be concerned about our part in this great harvest, Lord. And we know that not everyone can leave and go to the foreign field, but there's a lot of them that should, Lord, and maybe they're not. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us this morning to think about the fact that the laborers are so few. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, why are the laborers so few and the harvest so great? Well, for one reason, the world population, they tell us, grows at a rate of 385,000 people every day. That's how many people are born into this world. How they know, we're not supposed to ask. I have no idea, but somebody, that's what they, whoever they are, says that there's that many people born, and there's about 150,000 people that die every day, and that would leave about 235,000 people on the earth every day that weren't here yesterday. That's a lot of people. That's almost the size of Lubbock, Texas. And so if you can imagine, of course, they're spread all around the world, but the population is growing. I remember, and it hadn't been very many years ago, they said that the population of the world became 7 million people. Well, this year, they tell us that the population is 8 billion people. And so just in a few years, maybe 10 or 11 years, the population has grown by 1 billion more people. So my question is this morning, are the laborers increasing at a rate that would keep up with the rate of population growth? And I'm afraid the answer is no. It seems to me, and my world is pretty small, my understanding, but it seems to me there are fewer missionaries today than there were just 5 years ago. We cannot underestimate what this virus from China has cost us. I mean, the world, everybody has suffered. But the work of missions has really, really suffered. I talked to a missionary just a few days ago. He's in Honduras. He doesn't have enough support to hardly stay there, let alone do any work. But he doesn't want to leave because one thing, he will absolutely not get the vaccination. Now, you got your opinion. Everybody does. That doesn't matter. But this brother says, I will not get the vaccination. My family, my wife, my children will not get the vaccination. But if he leaves the country, to get back in the country, he has to have a negative test. Now, I'd never heard this before, but this brother is convinced that the test will give you the disease or something. I don't know what it is, but whether it's true or not, that's not important. But to him it's gospel truth, and he will not even take a test. So he won't go back to his country if he leaves. I know several missionaries that have had to leave, and they will not go back because they've got to have a vaccination. And they don't know what it's going to do to them and their daughters. And it's a mess, folks. It is a mess. But it has taken a toll on the work of mission. So the situation today, I believe, is pretty sad. Would you agree with me this morning that it's not what Jesus wants? When he said the laborers are few, he's saying we have a problem. We have to reach these people that are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, and we don't have enough messengers to do it. So he said the solution is for the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers. That's the solution. And he said that we are to pray that that will happen. Amen. And so, we'd never say it, but we might say, well, the problem is God is just not calling enough missionaries. And so what we're saying is God's fault. I don't believe that. I believe that we are not preparing enough missionaries for God to send. There's somewhere there's a failure, but I'm not going to say that God is the one that's failing. I believe we are. So would you conclude that we have a problem? You know, sometimes I feel like a whistleblower. You know, that guy in the company that steps forward and says, we have a problem in this company, and this is going on, and he's not very well loved. But I think it's necessary for someone like that to stand up and say, we've got a problem. It needs to be addressed, and we need to do something about it. Well, sometimes that's the way I feel when it comes to missions. So what are we going to do about it? What is the problem? If we had a illness we wanted to cure, we better find out what's causing it. What is causing the problem in the first place? Well, I think with us, perhaps it's the fact that God's people, you and I, lack compassion. We just don't have the compassion that we need. Now, what does our scripture say? Jesus was what? Moved with compassion. We need to be moved with compassion. And I think we need to deal, first of all, with the question, are the heathen really lost? We've been dealing with that. I have personally for nearly 50 years now that I've been involved in missions. Are the heathen really lost? Will a man who's never heard the gospel, never heard of Christ, will he go to hell when he dies, or will he end up in heaven? That's a legitimate question that we need to deal with. And to be honest with you, I wish I could be convinced or find something in the Bible that told me, yes, he will be all right. Don't worry about him. He'll make it there somehow. God will overlook his sin. But I don't find that in the scriptures. What I find is he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's John chapter 3. So, you know, we would say that a person who rejects Jesus Christ will go to hell. Now, that's true. But, you know, that may not be totally accurate. What about the man who's never heard of Jesus Christ? He's never rejected him, but he hasn't believed. You see, you say, well, what's the difference? Well, he ought to have a chance to believe. You and I did, didn't we? Oh, we are so blessed. But we need to have some compassion for those that have never heard the gospel. We need to get concerned. And I think just dealing with the issue, what is going to happen to these people when they die? William Carey asked that question in England back in his day, and he was kind of a whistleblower. People weren't concerned about the heathen, but he said, what about the heathen? And he went and did something about it. We need men like that that will stand up and say, what about these people? What are we going to do about them? Well, one of the saddest verses of Scripture in the Bible to me is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Are the names of these heathen people written in the book of life? That's the question. And if their name is there, how did it get there? How are they going to be saved? If they are all right, if the heathen will make it to heaven somehow, what are we doing spending all this money on missions? Why should we worry about it? What's the big deal? Well, it was a big deal to our Lord Jesus. And he said, the laborers are few. We need to get some compassion. Well, how do we get it? Well, we get to know the Lord Jesus. That's how we get it. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. I believe the joy of receiving people that would come to him. He endured the cross. So we need to get to know the Lord Jesus. What's on his heart? If we could talk to him today and say, Lord, what are you concerned about? I believe he'd say, I'm concerned about the sheep that are scattered abroad with no shepherd. And we need to lift up our eyes. I think that'll give us compassion. The Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You know, the story of the prodigal son. The father went out, and when he saw his son, he was moved with compassion. And the Lamentations 3:51 says that my eye has affected my heart. What we see affects our heart. We need to see the heathen as they really are. You know, it's one thing, and it's terrible that they're going to go to hell when they die, but they have a miserable life here now. And it doesn't have to be that way. A lot of people in the world are dominated by evil spirits, by demon spirits. They live their life every day in bondage. We have a BBTI graduate. He's come home from the field now. He spent about 10 years in Papua New Guinea. And there was a woman, I guess in his church, named Jenny. He wrote about it. Jenny was accused by somebody of causing the death of a loved one in another family. They call this sanguma, death by witchcraft. And so the family is going to kill Jenny. This missionary had to protect this woman from those people that wanted to kill her, because somebody got in touch with the spirits, a shaman or a witch doctor. The spirit said Jenny caused the death of this child, or I think it might have been another woman. And so that gives the family the right, maybe the responsibility, to kill Jenny. The fact of the matter is that woman died because she was raped by about 7 or 10 men, and they're going to kill Jenny for something that those men did, and then the men will be free to do it again. That's the way people live, in fear of spirits. They've got to appease the spirits. They fear the spirits. If they have good luck and good fortune, it's because the spirits gave it to them. And that's the way people live. And it's ignorance. I mean, we may not live like that, but what do our people do? I mean, it's they're in bondage to pleasure and to all kinds of worldly things. They're in bondage, and their lives are controlled by anything but God. So the heathen just have a miserable life so often, and then when they die, it's eternally that way. Someone said that a heathen man, when he dies, he's never heard of Christ, and he says, "Where am I? Why am I here? Why is it so hot? How long do I have to stay here? And why didn't somebody tell me about this place?" We need some compassion. And I think God's people not only lack compassion, we lack commitment. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You say, "I want to know the will of God for my life." Well, you're not going to know it unless you surrender. And that surrender is unconditional. Like in February 1863, the Southern General Buckner, Simon Bolivar Buckler, he surrendered Fort Donelson to U.S. Grant, General Grant. He said, "Mr. Grant, what are the conditions of surrender?" He said, "Unconditional surrender." And that's what God requires. Commitment. I think a better word would be surrender. But I want to keep this alliterated with the letter C, so we'll call it commitment. But you see, the person that he says, "I'm going to surrender to God. I want to know God's will." Amen. But in his mind, he's thinking, "I don't want to go to the mission field. Lord, I will surrender, but you know we're going to take this off the table. And besides this, Lord, what do you want me to do?" That doesn't work, friends. That's not surrender. You are still making the choice. And God says, "Forget it." If you're not willing to do anything, and that surrender would include going to the uttermost part of the world. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Yeah, we don't, do we? Well, it's not so bad. I've been there, and I'd go back tomorrow if I could. Amen. But, you know, sometimes we hear preachers, especially talking to young people. Now, young people ought to surrender. Young people ought to become missionaries. But some of our best missionaries at BBTI have been men and women about 60 years old. And we had a family last year, graduated. The man, I believe his wife, they're about the same age, 65 years, and they're on their way to Nicaragua. They've been in Mexico for a few months. Now they're going to get into Nicaragua and serve the Lord until they die. I mean, it's not just young people. So anyhow, the preacher says, now, if God is calling you to be a missionary, you need to surrender. Now, that may sound good, but first of all, how does he know that God is really calling him? What does he know about it? And what does he know God wants him to do? And so, no, you surrender, and then God shows you what he wants to do. I've been working on something in my little mind lately, and I want to challenge young people with this idea. Do you want God's will for your life, or do you want your life for God's will? Now think about it. What is God's will? God's will is that all would come to repentance. The Bible says that, right? I can give you all the verses, but we won't take time unless you want them. The Bible says that God will have all men to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. His will is that all people get saved. His will is that all people hear the gospel. He told us to go and give them the gospel, didn't he? That's his will. Now, do you want to get in on his will? You better get in on that. You say, Brother Rex, I can't go. Well, God knows that. But you can pray and you can give and you can get your heart into it and you can beg God for laborers. There needs to be that commitment. I believe there needs to be a commitment to pray. You know, this morning a lot of prayer requests were given for sick people, and the Lord knows we need to pray for sick people. But when are we going to pray for missionaries? Jesus said, pray for laborers. I don't hear it. I don't know when the last time I've heard anybody pray out loud saying, God, please, let us have some missionaries. Let us send some missionaries. I mean, we get what we pray for, don't we, sooner or later? And, well, where are the missionaries? James says you have not because you ask not. But the real question is, why don't we ask? Maybe it's because we really don't want them. Oh, we want them, okay, but we don't want them to come from here. We don't want our children to go. We don't want our grandchildren to go. I've got 15 of them. Some of them are on foreign countries, but, you know, it'd be nice to have them right next door, wouldn't it? Well, sort of, for a while, maybe. No, I mean, those little guys are so wonderful, amen. But, yeah. But would you be willing to let your grandchildren go to the mission? Would you pray for them to go to the mission field? I heard about a missionary told us, he said he was in a church, and he said, who will give their life to go to the mission field? And nobody raised their hand. It was an invitation to raise your hand. One little boy raised his hand, and the father, I guess it was his father, reached over, got a hold of his arm, and pulled his hand down. God help that man. Oh, I'd be afraid to do that. So we need a commitment to pray. We need a commitment to prepare. And I wish I had all day and all week to talk about preparation. We prepare for what is important, right? There, on our display, there's a military man holding a, I think it's an M4, somebody might know. I mean, I was back in the old Army. We had a M14. I mean, that's way back there. But that man, our government will train him. Our government will spend thousands of dollars to equip him and help him so that when he goes out, he has a fighting chance to succeed. No pun intended. But, you know, what do we do with our missionaries? Oh, God bless you, brother. You'll do fine. God has called you. God is good. You believe the King James Bible. Amen. You act right. You live right. You'll do fine. Here's some money. You get out there. And we're sending them out unprepared. And then we wonder why they so often don't succeed, or why they're not as effective as they could be and should be. We need a commitment to prepare. And if you have any questions about BBTI, we would love to talk to you more about it. What do we do to prepare the missionary? The missionary is valuable. Amen. And he's vulnerable. And we need to send him out as well prepared as we can. So we need commitment. We need people to get involved in this thing. We need people to take on the responsibility and say, this thing of getting the gospel around the world is my responsibility. The lack of laborers is my problem. And I'm going to do what I need to do, what I can do about it. And finally, I believe God's people lack a challenge. I just don't hear it, I don't think, like I would like to hear it, where preachers would just really urge other church members, especially the young, but not so young too, but just beg them to get the gospel out there. And yet, it seems like everybody's saying, be careful, don't take a chance, now play it safe, be sure. You wouldn't want to get out there on the mission field if you really didn't belong there. Wouldn't that be terrible? It'd be terrible you told 1,000 people how to get to heaven and you shouldn't even have been there in the first place. I don't know. But we need to challenge people. I just don't think that we have an urgency about it. I just don't think we are really telling people, listen, we talk about the call to missions. What about the command to missions? There's no doubt about the command. It's very, very clear. I talk to young people, young men especially, in Bible colleges, if I can get there. Boy, sometimes they squirm. But I say, where are you going? I'm going to such a class. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Where are you going with your life? What are you going to do with your life? And, I'm going to be a pastor. Oh, that's wonderful. What about, did God tell you that you had to speak English? Did he say you can only be a pastor speaking English? Why can't you speak some other language? Pastor those sheep out there that have no shepherd. I'm going to be a youth director. Oh, really? Did you know that, I'll just pick some country. You could pick any country just about. 80% of the people are under the age of 20 in that country. You talk about young people, you have a burden for young people. Why don't you go there and pastor those young people? Oh no, I've got to stay here. I tell young men that, especially, God said to go. And we better go unless we have a really good reason to stay. Amen. Oh, I'm going to be an evangelist. Oh, I like this one. I go to a school in North Carolina, and it's a wonderful school. I really like it. But they specialize in training evangelists. The founder of the school is an evangelist. And a young guy will say, I'm going to be an evangelist. Wonderful, wonderful. What does an evangelist do? Doesn't he evangelize? Who does he evangelize? Maybe the unevangelized? Where do you find the unevangelized? Maybe the mission field. Spurgeon, and I didn't hear him personally, I'm not that old, but he said, not every man should be a missionary, but every man should struggle with it. Amen. I think God has called me to help men struggle with it. And sometimes they want to avoid me. But listen, we need to challenge people. I mean, the world challenges people, don't they? The military challenges people. They can't find hardly any that's qualified. There's 75% of our eligible men are disqualified because of they're either mentally or physically or they're addicted to something. And I mean, how in the world can you, hold a rifle and hold this thing? And oh man, if I could do one thing that would help the cause of missions, I'd take all the cell phones away from all the young people, and I think that is going to be the downfall of our society, is that internet, all that. You say, oh, it's wonderful. Yeah. People can't walk with them. You wonder, man, I'm afraid that they're going to run right into the street and get hit by a truck or something. They can't. They're just addicted to that thing. And we see it in our classroom. We try to get our young people or folks just to put that thing down for a few minutes and listen to what we're saying. But anyhow, now you know I'm an old dinosaur. They don't call me T-Rex for nothing. But we need a challenge. We need to just encourage people to at least seek God's will and get involved. You know, we have cautioned our young people to stay home unless they are absolutely sure God wants them to go. I say it's time we challenge them to go unless they are absolutely sure God wants them to stay. Now, what's wrong with that? He did say go, didn't he?
Amen.
Amen. We need to just challenge people. Well, consider yourself challenged this morning. I wish I could do it better. But, you know, who wants you to go to the mission field? I mean, look at your sphere of friends and family and associates. Who is challenging you to go to the mission field? Probably not your parents or your grandparents or your boss certainly isn't. He needs you. He tells you how valuable you are and how we can't get by without you. Your education, even our Bible colleges. Now some of them are, you know, they have their missions, but I don't think the challenge is there like it could be and should be. Well, Jesus said the laborers are few. And it seems to me they're getting fewer every day. It's time to do something about it. You can't change other churches, but you can change your church. You can't change other people's lives, but you can change your life. Amen. And get concerned. Get that compassion that Jesus has for the world. And then make that commitment. I'm going to do what I can. Maybe all you can do is pray. And I shouldn't say it that way. Prayer is a wonderful. That's what Jesus said to pray ye therefore. And before we can do anything else, we ought to be praying. But some could go. And we need to encourage them to do that. Well, why? Because Jesus died for those people. Just like he died for us. He wants them to get the message of salvation just like we got it. And he wants them to hear it in their language, the language they understand, just like we heard the gospel message. And isn't it a shame that Jesus suffered and died for people and they don't even know it? Paul said that some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking to you and me. So the laborers are few. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just beg you this morning to work in our hearts. Let us, Lord, have a part in what you are doing, what you want to do in this world. so that people can hear the gospel and at least have a chance to believe like we did, to have a Bible like we have, to have a pastor in Christian fellowship like we have. Lord, help us to love you and help us to love them. And help us, Lord, to do something about this problem that of the lack of laborers. Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.